You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Rockledge, Melbourne, and the Beaches, and W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira.
We want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
It is Friday. Welcome to the Refresh Radio Program. My name is Bob Arthurs. I pastor Merritt Assembly of God, 165 North Grove Street. We'd like to invite you out to our services. Sunday morning, we have Sunday school at 9:30. We have a worship service at 10:30. This coming week, we have evangelist Mark Perkey with us. He's been with us a number of years before. Has a remarkable testimony. He was a teenage young man. He's a few weeks younger than I am. He had cancer when he was in college. He was a football player, cancer cut that off at the knees. But he had a relative, a grandmother, I believe, and she was literally standing on the promises of God for his healing. He was a believer. His brother, Mike Perkey, used to be on TBN all the time, or a lot of times, he was miraculously healed. And so we're looking forward to him coming out and being with us this Sunday morning. Hopefully you can join us at 10:30 for that service. So it was brought to my attention. It's Friday the 13th. I want you to know that does not mean it is a day of bad luck. I don't care what people tell you. This is the day that the Lord has made. The devil didn't make it. God made it. He didn't make it for you to lay in bed and cower in fear all day. He made you to rejoice and be glad in it, to go forth in victory, because God always, always, always leads his people in triumphal procession. So I hope you're having a great day. Invite you out to our services Sunday morning. And encourage you to come expecting God to do great things. Like I ended yesterday's program with, don't come limiting God. Come believing that the unlimited God is going to do remarkable and wonderful things in your life. So hopefully we can see you this Sunday. We're going to move over to Psalm 86 today. Psalm 86. We're going to be looking at this Psalm of David. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 10. We'll read on down to the end of the chapter. And what we're looking at is that because our God is a God of love and he's a God of compassion, that we also should be followers of Jesus and that we should be people of love and people of compassion. I'm reading verse number 10 just because it's a great verse. It really is not part of the same sequence that I would ordinarily do, but it's a great verse, so I want to bring you some good news today. This is said about God. For you, God, are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Verse 11. Psalm 86, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify your name forever. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me, have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. So when I read verse number 10, you are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. I think of a song that we have sung in the past and may sing on occasion now, but it says, you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. Remember that our God is beyond our ability to comprehend in fullness. He is beyond our ability to describe. He is the God who is absolute holiness, absolute love, absolute righteousness, absolute justice, absolute mercy, and he's all of those things all at the same time. He is a God who has never met a problem that he wasn't able to solve. He does miracles. Here, you are great. This is in the Old Testament. So this is pre-incarnation of Jesus. You are great and do wondrous things. There are many people who want to relegate the miracles and the greatness of God to the times of the past. But Hebrews 13 tells us that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's always great. He always does wondrous things, and he alone is God. So we are looking on Wednesday nights, we're talking about God and going through exiting Egypt, and hopefully you'll come out and join us as we look at Moses' life and see what we can learn in our life. I'd given a copy of the book to the people who attend. We give one per couple, and you can order it on bookshop.org is one place that you can get it. I ordered one from there for myself. I can tell you their formatting of their book is not as great as what I would like. But you know, there's some other places that you can find it. What Julie West had said was that is a venue that's a little more beneficial to the authors, than some of the other places are. And so, I ordered that, but so I gave a copy to my daughter, and she said, so I read the first chapter, and she said, I was just blown away when the book said that God's enemies are so far beneath him that their name doesn't even deserve to be mentioned. And yet at the same time, he remembers two midwives who probably no one in Egypt knew their names, other than just by the role that they fulfilled. And God, you know, determined that they were noteworthy. Pharaoh's name was not. And we had talked about that when we interviewed Julie here on the program. My daughter, she read it and she's like, I've just been feasting on that, because they've got a house that hasn't sold yet. And so... praise God. Praise God that we have a God who didn't used to do great things. And we serve a God who is not just going to do great things in the future, but who still does miraculous and wondrous things right now. So I just wanted to share that because I like that verse. Number 11, verse number 11. teach me your way, O Lord. Okay, verse number five, David talks and he says, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion. So he, right in the heart of this, in verses 11 through 17, it's in verse number 15, he describes what it is about God that makes him believe that there is so much benefit in his life to being able to be a child of God. And he says, God, you are a God full of compassion. So whenever you hear that God is a God of love, we need to look at the Word of God and see, what does that mean for the type of life that God wants us to live? Because he is a God full of compassion does not mean that therefore he has no standards or no expectations of behavior in us, because that would be a lie from the pit of hell. So we need to look at it and say, okay, God, because you are a God full of compassion, what can I expect you to do in my life? So David starts and he says, God, would you teach me your way? When I read that, I automatically think of Moses, who, when he had an encounter with God, he said, God, teach me your ways. He had been trained in the palace. He had been trained in the desert. But he said, if I'm going to lead these people for this latter stage of my life, God, I'm going to need you to teach me how you operate, because your kingdom is vastly different than the other systems of this world. David echoes that same sentiment. There are many things in the life of David that are not perfect, but his passion for God was never questioned. He had a heart after God. And so every king of Judah, good, bad, or indifferent, they were all measured up against David. David was the one who ushered the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, even though he said, because of what happened to Uzzah, I'm never bringing that in. And he had surrounded himself with some advisors who had the boldness to go before the king and say, I think you should reconsider your position, because the place that you sent the Ark of the Covenant to, the house of Obed-Edom, they are getting blessed beyond measure. We need that blessing here. And somebody must have found where the ark was supposed to be carried, on the shoulders of the priest instead of a cart pulled by oxen, which is what caused the ark to begin to tip. And Uzzah reached out his hand and touched the ark, and it was his last mistake. So every six steps, as David was bringing the ark into Jerusalem, they stopped to have a celebration. We've made it this far. We have made it this far. And so I read a book on David one time, and it described David as longing to just sit in the presence of God, which was vastly different than the mindset that King Saul had had. It wasn't a claim of arrogance the way that Uzziah had. It was, quite frankly, the heart of a worshiper that said, God, I need you to teach me your ways. Can you imagine? Okay, I just want to put out there a very realistic picture of what happened in Israel. There was a little boy who was taking care of some sheep, and one day a man of God came by his very rural location and anointed him to be king. Can you imagine if there was a young boy in the middle of the heartland of America, not in one of their biggest cities, but out in their most rural settings, and he went, was promoted from tending livestock to being president? That's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? Now, if you're going to be political, successfully politically, you're going to have to be rich. You're going to have to be well-connected. You're going to have all sorts of people on your side and all of that sort of stuff. And yet God said, I can take you from the lowliest position, a position, by the way, which Egyptians despised, and I'm going to make you the standard of royalty that kings will be measured by for hundreds of years, and the Messiah will be known as the root and the offspring of David. David says, I'm going to need you to teach me how to be king. Men, what would it look like if, rather than thinking that we had it all put together, we said, God, would you teach me how you want me to be a man? Not what society has. Society standards of men are so far off base. The way that society treats men is buffoonery is what it is. They think that men are nothing more than a joke or someone to be made a joke of. And I want you to understand that God is looking for men who will be men after his own heart, because he can make them a formidable spiritual force, not a joke, but men who are forged for a divine purpose. God, teach me your way. The result of that lesson is so that I will walk in your truth. Walk in your truth. The Bible talks about the fact that in the last days there would be deceiving spirits. That talks about people who are deceived and people who are deceiving. We should be people like David who say, God, you are great, and I need you to teach me how to live life so that I can walk in accordance with your truth, not the truth of the world. Okay. One of the saddest realities that you will come to is that we live in a world where people lie. And when you realize that, I hope it causes you to say, I am not going to let them victimize me with their deception anymore. I'm going to hold on to the word of truth. I'm going to say, God, would you teach me what being a man of God looks like so that I can live the life that Jesus made it possible for me to live. The many times with the thought of the old covenant and the new covenant, in the old covenant, the reality is no man could live up to that. No man was able to fulfill all of the law. And if you violated in one area of the law, you were guilty of all of the law. So every year they would have a day of atonement, a day where sins were forgiven, first for the high priest and then for the rest of the nation. But Jesus came and fulfilled all of the old covenant and created a new covenant so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we could live the life that God wants us to live. Not a life of fear of failing, but a life of faith and power that can do great things because we know God. Okay? There's one last statement I'm going to talk about today, and that is this. Verse number 11, third part. Unite my heart to fear your name. The Bible talks about a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Much of what happens that distracts us from the purpose of life is that we have divided interest. So we want this, and then we want that, and then we want this other thing, and we still want to have a relationship with God, but a lot of times he gets moved down the priority list. And folks, things may go okay for a season, but sooner or later, we're going to have to come to grips with the fact that God deserves to be on the throne. And a divided heart is a problem for us. I'm going to say that again. A divided heart is a problem for us. So God is looking for brethren who dwell together in unity, yes, but he's also looking for individuals whose heart is not pulled in 1,000 different directions. Instead, it is a heart that has been made healthy and whole by the work of Jesus Christ and a person's life that says, look, my heart has been made united in this purpose to fear or revere or worship your name. God, when you call, I want to answer. When you call, I want to answer. Now, I want to point out something. This is the King. Solomon would write, hey, be careful when you're in the presence of a human king. You don't want to get on the wrong side of a human king. How much more important is it to make sure that our top priority is having a heart that is fully committed to God's way, God's truth, and being in awe of God's name. Can I throw this out there because I'm a pastor and I do pastor things. And that is to, if we, as the children of God, the redeemed of the Lord, are not holding up God to that place of reverence in the highest place in our life. We're going to see later on in this chapter that if we don't put him there, that the world around us will most assuredly not see him there. Let me point out to this, to you, verse number 17. David makes this request. God, show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. So if we say, God, I need you to reprioritize my life. I don't need a divided heart. I need a united heart. The enemy is the source of strife and discord. God is the source of unity. A lot of people have the definition of unity is, okay, you come into alignment with what I want. And so whenever you hear politicians talk about unity, a lot of times that's what they're talking about. You set aside what you want, you embrace what I want. Where really the definition of unity is that I have set aside my desires, not so that I could embrace your desires, but so that I could embrace the heart of God. I know that, you know, tomorrow's Valentine's Day. It's kind of like a glorified celebration of the world's lowest definition of love. But what if we said this weekend, God, I want to hear from you. I don't want to just hear from you on Sundays for an hour. God, I want to walk in your ways, walk in your truth. And God, I want you to create in me a new heart. You know, that's what David would write in Psalm 51 after he had blown it big time. He had sinned. He had committed murder. He'd committed adultery. He would pay a very high price. But in Psalm 51, verse number 10, he cries out, God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. If we are going to get moving for the kingdom of God in 2026, we need God to unite our hearts in such a way that we are all in on reverencing Him, that we will live our life not in fear of men, but we would say, you know what? I'm much more concerned about doing what God wants me to do than I am whether or not people accept me or reject me. So if any of those things, fit today, I hope that message helps you a little bit. But do remember this about God, okay? Again, the world wants to glorify fear on this day, but instead I want to remind you of this. God is great, and He does miracles so great. He does wondrous things. He is God. He is God all by Himself, and it is not a close fight with the enemy. You have a wonderful weekend. I pray that you have plans to be in the house of God and worship Jesus, because He's looking for us to revere His name. See you next week here on Refresh.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.